Good morning. Welcome. We're going to start this morning with a scripture reading from the Psalms. If you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 136. And while you're finding your place there, a couple quick announcements of the next upcoming events. On July 27th, that's this Tuesday, we have the seniors breakfast here at 9 a.m. And that'll be in the elementary building in the cafeteria kitchen area. And then on August the 1st, it's actually our 57th anniversary, so after the Bible groups at the Sunday evening Bible group time, we'll have an ice cream social for the church, and everybody is welcome to attend there. If you found your place, we'll read together the first three verses. Read with me. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the majesty and greatness of your name, that you are the God of gods, the Lord of lords, and that you, despite that, you extend to us, poor, miserable sinners, fallen from grace, fallen from the goodness that you created us with, choosing to run from you, and yet you extend your mercy that endures forever and ever. Thank you for the opportunity to come and worship that name today, the name that is above every name, the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, my prayer. Amen.
This morning, aren't you glad that you are saved by the risen Savior, the crucified one? Though we could not earn our way to a relationship with God, we could not earn any good standing before Him. I'm glad it's not up to me, aren't you? I'm glad I don't have to try to live my life in a way to earn God's favor. He's already shown it to me by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for that. You're saying well this morning. It's good to hear the people of God sing together this morning. Look in your Bible at Psalm 126. We'll be there in just a moment for the reading for our text this morning, for our passage for our sermon. But let me just draw your attention as you turn there. You've heard already a couple announcements about the next couple events, but we do have one event August 13th and 14th, and that seems like a little further away, but today is an important day for that event because today is the last day that you can register for that event. There's a men's conference up at Crossroads Baptist Church in Fishersville, Virginia. It's a Friday evening through Saturday at lunchtime, and Kurt Skelly and Ryan Thompson are going to be preaching that weekend. It's a good weekend. They have a number of prizes that they're giving away. Pastor Spivey sent me a couple texts and different things and a video of some of the things they were giving away. They're giving away some Bibles and a Yeti cooler and several different men gifts and, you know, all that kind of thing. But if you would, notice that if you're interested in going, we will need to know today. You can register online. You see there the website. For our website, you can register online there. Or if you intend to go, if you'll just send me a text or an email today or something to just let us know that you plan on going, we have to turn those numbers in tomorrow as far as how many men we have that are interested in going. It's $40 for the event. That includes resources, steak dinner, a barbecue lunch, a number of things over the weekend. And then travel and accommodation are up to you. We're letting the different men decide if you want to drive back and forth or if you want to split a hotel room. That's up to you as well. And then today we want to pray for several that are traveling. I know the Grants are still traveling. I think the Deepest Squalls are headed up to Maine. A number of different people traveling today. And then we have several sick. So we're going to be in prayer for them, that God will continue to bless them even while they're away. And if you're watching online, and I know we have people that are traveling or at home that are watching online, and you can find your place in Psalm 126. And if you'd like the notes from the bulletin, you can go to our website and pull up the Connect page, and you can follow along with our sermon today, even there online. All right, look at Psalm 126, if you would. We're going to read the entirety of the psalm, and then I'm going to ask if they would. Jeb Ball, would you pray for us in just a second after we open, after we read the text? And then the Tigners are going to come sing for us after that. Psalm 126, verse number 1. Says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Jeb, would you mind opening us in prayer? And then the Tigners are going to sing for us. If you will look at Psalm 126, I invite you to turn there again, and we'll be there throughout the morning sermon today. Psalm 126. And glad to have some of you visiting with us today, and some of you back for the first time in a little while. And if you're visiting with us today, there's a connect card out in the foyer. We'd love to hear a little bit from you as to how you heard about our church and your visit with us today. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, feel free. There's one in the chair in front of you. You can use that. If you don't have a Bible that you call your own, or you don't have a Bible at home, that's our gift to you this morning. And we are glad that you're with us today. And then church family, we're continuing to pray for a number, like I said, of our church family that are not with us today, but we're thankful for those that are, and thankful to see several of you back with us and feeling better after these last couple weeks, and we're thankful for that. Psalm 126, if you would. We just read it a moment ago, and we want to walk our way through this psalm. You know that we have been studying for the last several weeks these Psalms of Ascent at the top of your Bible there, right underneath the title number, Psalm number 126. You probably have the words, a song of degrees, or maybe it says a song of ascent. And we have talked about the last few weeks that that means that these are a set of 15 different psalms or songs that Jewish believers in the Old Testament, before Jesus Christ came, as they would look toward a coming Messiah, God had promised them someone that would come and redeem mankind or give the way to be redeemed from our sins. Jesus has not yet come. They're looking toward that future Messiah. But as they would go to the temple there in Jerusalem to worship, as they would travel from throughout Israel or throughout really several portions of the known world at that time, they would make their way several times a year, some of them once a year or as often as they could, to worship and take part in the feasts and to sacrifice and find atonement, forgiveness for their sin. As they would travel together in large groups and in families, usually 20, 30, 40 people, they would walk toward Jerusalem and they would sing these songs, especially the closer that they got to Jerusalem. We said it was sort of like an ancient road trip playlist as they made their way up to Jerusalem. They would sing these, help pass the time. And we said a couple weeks ago, we introduced the thought or the fact that these 15 psalms, there's five sets of three, and they sort of build or ascend like you would picture steps sort of in order. And it goes a psalm of trouble, and then the next one will be a psalm of trust, and then the next one will be a psalm of triumph. And it walks through and it does that five different times. Well, if you count, Psalm 126 brings us back to a new set. So this is a psalm of trouble, and it is called that not because it is leaves us thinking about our trouble or it leaves us discouraged, but because it is written out of a place of trouble. They have not yet come completely to a place of triumph. And we know that we all suffer different things in life. Trouble just comes. It's part of being a human being. It is part of our sin nature. It is part of our broken world that we experience troubles and trials, sufferings, issues. Things do not always go the way that we desire them to. And so as these people would travel to Jerusalem singing this particular psalm, they would look around and see their nation that had been held captive. At this point, we think, as they were singing this, even if you go early on, for the last 70 years, for the last 100 years, they had been severely held captive and in bondage, if you would, not allowed to return. But then when they can return to their nation, it is destroyed. It is just a shadow, if you would, of what it had been in the past. And so as they walk along their way to Jerusalem, they see memories of good things that happened in their nation or in them as the people of God, but they are currently not experiencing those things. So where are they writing from? Where are they singing from? Notice, if you would, in verse number 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Now this actually, last week we started in Psalm 125 and it talked about Zion as well. Actually, the rest of the Psalms of Ascent have a theme of Zion in them somewhere. Zion, Mount Zion, is simply sort of representative of Jerusalem. It's sort of a poetic way that they would speak about going to Jerusalem, the mountains that surrounded Jerusalem, and Mount Zion itself, and the promise, the idea of the representation of God's presence with His people. And so they're singing about Mount Zion. They're singing about dwelling with the Lord. And because of the language used, we're not exactly sure as to which specific captivity it's talking about in verse number 1 or verse number 4. It doesn't give us really indication as far as when in Israel's history this was written. It could refer all the way back to the Egyptian captivity. When they're set free from Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, as we know of the famous account of God working that miracle as they go across. Most scholars think, because of the language here, that it is more likely after the Babylonian captivity. So after the nation has been built, after the nation has succeeded, expanded, after they have followed their God, but then they rebelled and in judgment turned away from Him, kept by Babylon, out of their nation, out of their families, destroyed in many ways the physical lives that they had, but then returned to that about 70 years after. That is, we can assume maybe someone like Ezra or a prophet during that time would have written this psalm, bringing people's minds to the goodness of God's work in the past and the promise of God's goodness in the future. The psalm is not simply asking to be freed from captivity again, though we see that in verse number 4. It is asking for that, but it is not simply asking for that. It is asking for complete restoration. In fact, as they were allowed to return from Babylon, only a portion, only a small scale of the number of Israelites that had been taken captive even returned to Israel. Think about it. They had been gone for 70 years. God's people held captive for 70 years. If we were to take a raise of hand, how many in here are 70 years old? There are a few. The majority of people would be at least slightly under that, but most of us are under 70 years old, a full couple generations. So imagine they've been there for 70 years. So the likelihood is that most living Jewish believers at this time were not alive when they were living in freedom in their own country. They only know living in a foreign land. They only know living in Babylon. And so all of a sudden, when their captivity is ended, they don't have to fight a battle. There's not a war. God just works in the ruler's heart through His people and says, you can go home. And so if somewhere that you had lived your entire life, you're 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old, you have a whole household, you have kids, you have grandkids, and all of a sudden someone says, you can go back home. And you're like, well, this is home. This is the only thing I've ever known. Babylon's a pretty successful place. You know, the infrastructure, the aqueducts that they had there, all the different industries that were represented in that city of Babylon. They're like, you want us to go back to Jerusalem that has been laying wasted for all of these years, that needs to be completely rebuilt? I'm not going back there. And so a lot of them didn't return. And so as the psalmist sings this, he's singing, praising God for the restoration that He has given. But he is looking around saying, God is not done yet. We are not fully restored. That's what the psalmist is praying for. That's what he is asking for. This psalm confronts a mistaken mindset and challenges a mistaken belief in our notion that seems to have some truth in it that we think sometimes as Christians. But when we press this mindset, it sort of crumbles into error. We think that they're asking here just for a restoration of their lives, their kingdoms, their family, security, and their circumstances. And isn't it true that sometimes in our lives we think that there is some single, simple solution for all the problems that we face in life, that God can just fix them all, and He will fix them all right here, right now for us while we are still on this earth? We have this idea of, if I can just get to this, if God would just do this one thing for me here on this earth, life would be so much easier. Life would be so much better. I wouldn't have any complaints. I wouldn't have any problems. Everything would feel so much better if God would just do this one thing. Sort of have this finish line syndrome where we set up finish lines, we set up goals, and we're sort of like, if I could just get to that goal, if God would just give me that thing, if I could just feel this secure, if this problem would just go away, If God would give me the amount of means or the finances or the things, the supplies, the needs that I have in my life, if He would just bring me to this place, all I could do so much more maybe for God. I would feel so much better about my walk with Him. If I could just grow to this point spiritually, if my family was just this way. We all have those in our minds, don't we? You may be thinking of one right now that you've prayed for over the last weeks, maybe months, maybe years. God, if you would just do this, just get me here, and then everything will be so kind that that is not always, and really on this earth, it is never the case. That we should not be seeking after what God can give us or what God can do, but we are seeking after God Himself. What God gives us does not satisfy us, and it is not meant to satisfy us. Only God and a relationship with Him personally is meant to satisfy us. God may bless us, He may bestow things upon us, He may do great things for us and in us, but those things will still leave us wanting if our eyes and our minds are not rooted or fixed on Him. In Psalm 126, we find two main sections here in the Psalm, verses 1 through 3 and then verses 4 through 6. And you can sort of title them. There's this portion of laughter and then there's this portion of tears. Like most of the Psalms, the place that the Psalm ends gives us insight to where the psalmist actually is at that present moment. You know, there's certain psalms where, like Psalm 121, when we studied a few weeks ago, says, when my eyes look at the hills, when I look at the trouble, when I look at the challenges that I might face, man, I am struggling. But then we know that He overcomes, though, He overcame those, because as He looked to those, eventually He states, but my goodness, if I look to the Lord, He is my help. He will restore. He will lift me up. So in that moment, there is victory. So he may be looking back at past troubles, but he is stating them from a place of victory. But in Psalm 126, it's quite the opposite. He looks past at the victories, but he is saying it from a place of trouble. So there's laughter in verses 1 through 3, but tears in verses 4 through 6. He is literally in between. That's the title of your message there this morning. The in-between. He is reaching back into his memory of what God has done for him. But he is looking forward to the future and the promises that God has made to them. But at the moment, he is in between. Looking back at the goodness of God, looking forward to the goodness of God, but at that moment, not necessarily experiencing the physical evidence of the goodness of God. So that's the thought this morning. If we're honest, this is one of the most difficult places to live. But it's also one of the places that we find ourselves most often. Kind of between what we think of God doing, what He has done in the past. You know that hardships, difficult times, are sometimes, we can even overshadow them in our minds when they have happened in the past. The pain is not nearly as strong. It's numbed a little bit, and we can find the good aspects of what God has done. And in the future, of course, we look to what God has promised He's going to do. But in the present, sometimes the pain overcomes the good that we find looking back or looking forward. So how do we worship? How do we deal? How do we live in that in between, in that moment, in that place? There are moments in which God blesses evidently and visibly, and that's what he's referencing here in Psalm 126. Look, if you've heard in verse number 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. He says, when I think back about how God freed us, it just feels like a dream. It felt like it just out of nowhere. Imagine, again, as we mentioned, they've been dwelling in bondage or in captivity for 70 years. Imagine them, if you're 20 years old, a teenager, you're 30, 40 years old, you have young children and you're watching them run around and all you know of Israel or God's land that he had promised you, the only thing you know of that is what other people have told you. You don't have an army. You don't have any infrastructure. You have no way to free yourself. And then one day someone comes to you and says, all of us, the whole group, all the family, all the nation of Israel, we have all been set free. We are at peace, Babylon, Greece. At this point, he says, Persia, go, go, you are free. And he says, it felt like a dream. Like we just woke up and all of a sudden, Felt like all of our problems might disappear. He says, it's like a dream. In other words, he says, it couldn't be true. It's not just some dreamed up circumstance. It's not just a positive spin on the truth. Even other people notice. In verse number 2, he says, even the heathen, which is a word he references just for those people that do not believe in God. He says, even those that don't believe in God recognize that this is something God has done great in our lives. He says, not just us imagining this. It's like a dream. It's so good. It's too good to be true. We can often experience those things in our own lives. You may have a moment in looking back and thinking about God's work, His restoration, His salvation in your life. And in some ways, it feels too good to be true. If you think about where we all were, if you're a Christian this morning, and where we all were as sinners, lost, rebellious, rejecting the Lord, living our lives completely aside from Him, not paying attention to Him whatsoever, God had every reason not to help us, not to bless us, not to show grace and mercy to us, but He does. And if you think about it that way, it is like a dream. We didn't do anything to earn God's mercy or God's favor. And in this psalm, a very accurate picture of our spiritual lives, he speaks of tears and then he speaks of joy. He speaks of restoration, but then he speaks of their need. I want you to look at Psalm 40 just for a moment before we really dig into the verses in Psalm 126. I'm going to give you another example of what the believer's life, what a Christian's life really kind of is. It's no different. We are not spared from hardship on this earth. It is not like, well, once you're a Christian, everything is just better. You don't ever have troubles. You don't ever have issues. Sometimes that can be the root of our distrust in the Lord, is that sometimes we distrust the Lord because we think, well, God, I'm trusting you, so you should make everything better. Only good should come in my life. But Psalm 40, look if you would, verse number 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me. He heard me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respected not the proud, such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord. And then he goes on, he says, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. What great praise, right? This psalm starts with all this. God is so good. He removed me from issues. He is praising, just like in Psalm 126. He is pointing back, saying, look what God has done for us. But then look at verse number 10. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Now notice this. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Notice this for verse number 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Look at verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, oh my God. Think about what we just read in Psalm 40. The glories of God's restoration. God has done great things in my life. You're looking to the past. And that's what we all want. We would love to just, anybody that ever came into this church building, anybody that was ever around our church congregation, to just be able to declare to them, look, when we got saved, the Lord changed our lives. When we were converted from our sin, we believed in the Lord, we repented of it, and by faith I now have a relationship with God. Ever since that moment, I have never had hardship. I have never had trouble. I've never had issues. I've never had difficult decisions. I've never had great needs. God has given me everything that I've needed. I've never been tempted again. I haven't sinned anymore. My life is so perfect. It's like a 1960s sitcom. It's awesome. Mom and dad and kids running up and down the sidewalk. The worst problem we have is, how did I get gum on my shoe? And that's as bad as it gets in our lives. But the psalmist says, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Then notice he goes further. He's not just saying outward problems press in. Notice he says, and mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. They've grabbed me. My own sin oppresses my life. And if we're honest this morning as Christians, and we should be, the hypocrites in the New Testament, the Pharisees, they live life like nothing ever was wrong. The only problems that you could ever have in your life are a consequence of your own sin. So you're not righteous enough. You're not good enough. If you have issues in your life, you have baggage, if you have problems, it's your fault. Because if you follow God, everything's going to go perfect. That is not a biblical message. That is not what the Bible teaches as truth. The psalmist here says, I remember how good God has been to me. But now I'm at a place in life where problems press in. And my inward sin and response presses out. And I need the Lord. Notice in verse number 17 again, if you're still there. I am poor and needy. But my only hope is that the Lord thinks about me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Look back at Psalm 126, if you would. Let's notice, if you would, in this passage. Let's be honest with ourselves this morning. Life is not perfect. And on this earth, it never will be. It was never meant to be. After the fall of sin. Sin has broken people. But God restores. Though our sin still affects our lives, though we can still be tempted, though we can still have trouble and baggage and issues in life, how do we worship? How do we respond while we're in between? In between the salvation of our souls and the one day eternal security and salvation of our souls in His presence, how do we live in between? Notice, if you would, what he says in these first three verses. The effect of the past restoration. That's what he's speaking to here first. He says, when the Lord, at a past time, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. We've already spoken of this for a moment, but notice, if you would, the picture that he gives. He gives this picture that it was like a dream when we were set free by the Lord. Sometimes God does certain things in your life. He just sets you free, and you say, it could not be any better. Have you ever had the Lord work in your life in some way that it just seems too good to be true? Physically, sometimes that's the case. We've had sickness even within our church in the last year and a half, last couple years. We've seen sickness. We've seen people struggle. We've seen people in the hospital. We've seen people labor to feel better and get better. And then sometimes, all of a sudden, it may be fast or it may be slow, but God gives this physical blessing, and you can point to the Lord and say, thank you. This is like a dream. I never thought it would be like this again. So there's physical, but there's also spiritual blessing. You can talk about your salvation. You can talk about the Lord helping and working in your life and in your family. And thinking back to those moments, we can remember the way that it felt, the joy that was brought, the goodness of God that overwhelmed us, that was displayed in our lives. We can recall even now the senses and how it played into our joy, our happiness. And in thinking back to those things, notice what it does. It causes him to laugh and to rejoice in joy. We must take note of that. Maybe you've had a moment of deliverance in your life and you realize there is no other way besides the Lord. He pictures it with this dream, but he tells us of the effects of it. Notice, if you would, the immediate effect. It says, when it happened, verse number 2, then was, past tense, when it happened, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. We praised the Lord. When God worked, it created joy and actual emotional happiness in our hearts. It produced this love for Him, and we could not help but shout with our mouth and praise the goodness of God. Isn't it amazing sometimes? God works in us physically, and He works in us spiritually. But we try to conceal, for some reason, our joy about it. Or maybe we just lack the joy to begin with. We haven't thought about it. We haven't meditated on the goodness and what God has done in us. It's like a kid trying to contain their excitement at Christmas because they've already peaked. They already know what is in the present, but they don't want to give that away. And as it comes to their lap, they're just bursting. They're smiling. They're giddy. They're big. They're trying to hide it and just act as normal as they possibly can. That's okay on Christmas morning. It's not okay in the Christian's life. It is not okay to live in front of the world as though God has done nothing for us, as though God has not worked in us to try to conceal, like we may be some unique or weird thing. They may look at us like there's something wrong with us if we declare often and shout with joy and declare to people the goodness of God in our lives. But that's exactly what the psalmist does here. Because it is not just him declaring the goodness of God. Notice, if you would, the end of verse 2. The heathen, those that don't believe in the Lord, they say, the Lord hath done great things for us. So the immediate effect was great joy and rejoicing from God's people, but also it was taken note of by those around them. Let me ask you this morning, do others around you know that something has happened in your life? Do your neighbors, do your co-workers, do the people around you, surrounding you? Remember, Israel was saved to be a kingdom of priests. They were supposed to be a light to the world at that time. Not to conceal God's goodness and greatness just for themselves, but to declare God's goodness and greatness to anyone that would listen. Do those around you know that God has done anything in you or for you? It's sad that we live. I will admit, I struggle with this deeply because I get so consumed and so caught up with today and right now. I get consumed, if you say it this way, with the in-between. With looking back, okay, that was great what God did. With looking forward, it's great what God's going to do. But at the moment, not everything is right. Not everything is perfect. But notice in verse number 3, you say, well, of course, they did rejoice. But notice verse number 3. The Lord hath done great things for us. Notice, that's past tense. God has done good things for us. But notice the end of the verse. Whereof we are glad. Present tense. So he says, looking back, God has done mighty things in our lives. And I am glad right now for what he has done in the past. What a great statement by the psalmist, because he's not just saying, we praise the Lord when he set us free, and we will praise the Lord when he sets us free again. He says, we praise the Lord for setting us free, and we just keep praising him for that. If God has worked in your life this morning, you're a Christian. I'm not saying that your life is perfect. We have established that over and over and over this morning. But if God has worked in us, he has done great things. Why is it that we are not glad right now? Because sometimes we get so consumed with the in-between, with where we are at the moment. And thinking back clearly moved them to praise. This morning, look back for a moment in your own mind, in your own life, and think about all the things we can praise the Lord for. Of course, spiritual things, but he's also praising the Lord for physical things here too. It is a good thing to praise the Lord for the interventions of times in our lives. That doesn't mean that they eliminate problems. Great joy does not negate great tragedy. Good things do not erase bad things, but we can look to the Lord in praise for them. Notice this, the proper praise of God turns into the proper prayer toward God. Look at verse 4. Turn again our captivity. Notice this, O Lord. As many of the Psalms do, he begins with this narrative or this declaration, starting to say something about God, but as he meditates about God, he ends up talking to God. Isn't that a great thing? Sometimes we're the opposite. We pray and we talk to God, but then our minds get so distracted while we're talking to God that we just think about the circumstances of God. Well, then he meditates on the circumstances of God. He ends up beginning talking to God in praise for what he's done and in prayer for what he might and will do. Notice, if you would, the second point, the prayer for future restoration. The psalmist is standing in a place of need. They are in between God's evident physical blessings. Remember, we said a moment ago, he had given, turned their captivity. He said, you can go home. As we mentioned a moment ago, it took years and years and years Not all the people, really, Israel's never been the same since that first captivity as a nation or as a country. He says they never really returned. So what is he praying for? Yes, we've been set free. Yes, some of us have come home, but the walls are torn down. There's no temple. It still smells like fire where they burned it and left it behind. The farms are destroyed. The land is barren. So God, restore those things as well. If you can set us free, you can bless us. If you can save us, you can work in us and through us. And as Christians this morning, why do we think, for some reason, God can save my soul from hell, but he can't make me happy here on this earth? God can work in me and change the course of the eternity of my soul, but tomorrow is going to stink. That's the way that we live. Today is awful. And though there are times where tomorrow stinks and today is awful, notice how he treats it. He does not complain. He does not look to the past and say, look how great things God did back then. He's not doing them now, so we don't like him anymore. Look at how God did good things for some people. Now remember, this people of Israel that are singing this, they most likely, none of them, by the time they're singing this, walking to Jerusalem, none of them had experienced the blessing that they're singing about. None of them. They weren't there, most likely, when they were freed. They weren't there when the nation of Israel was established and great and successful. They are looking back at other people's blessings. They are looking back at what God did for others, and they're looking back at what they have heard that God has done. But it does not turn their hearts to complain. Do we feel like that sometimes? We think back at, well, think about what God did at this point. I mean, you can just keep walking back and walking back. We want the good old days. That's what we think. But think for a moment, how badly do you want the good old days? How far back would you like to go? The 80s. There is, man, music, dress, how we acted, things we focused on. I do not want to go back to the 80s. I've only lived 3 years in the 80s, and I don't want to go back to the 80s. We'll go back to the 50s, when everything was nice and quaint, and the entire world was at war, when millions of people died. Let's go back 50 years before that, when we all went to war the first time. Let's go back 50 years before that, when one group of people could own and mistreat another group of people, and you could not have freedom based on the color of your skin. Let's go back to that. No. Let's go back further than that. Let's go back a couple hundred years before, when people had to leave their home to find religious freedom and sail across the sea and deal with hardship and fears. Let's go back to that. Let's go back 300 years before that, to the Dark Ages, in which the gospel was almost extinguished by a church that overwhelmed and suppressed the truth at that time, and there had to be a complete reformation of the church before that. Let's go back further than that to the good old days, to the early church, when they were killed for believing in Jesus, when the supreme ruler of the world at that time, his wife passed away. He saw a young teenage boy who looked like his wife, so he forcibly turned him into a eunuch and married him. You think we have problems today? Let's go back to that. It's easy to point back. You say, well, that's depressing. What a great Sunday morning sermon. Say, what are you talking about? It's easy to look back and say, look what God did for someone or so-and-so, but he'll never do that for me, and complain. But notice in this psalm, looking back at the glories of God does not cause envy in his soul. It causes prayer. And that should be the same in our lives. Notice, if you would, these last couple things. A flooding stream in the desert. He gives these two pictures of a flooding stream in the desert, and then the process of farming. These two pictures or types of restoration are marked by their difference in speed or timing. That's the main difference between the two of them. You have the suddenness of a flood, a sheer gift from the sky. And then you have a slow, arduous process in which man is allowed to play some part. Notice the two of them. if you would, in verse number 4. It says, as streams in the south, the word that is used there for south is the Negev. It's literally the proper noun or term for a particular desert in the south, the southern part of Israel. He says, the way that it is dry and parched, but when it does rain, it pours, and there are rivers that appear out of nowhere where there has never been a river before. A river will bountifully flow through. And if you've ever watched some of these National Geographic, Planet Earth type shows, and there's barren land, but when it rains for just a few days, all of a sudden new life just springs out of nowhere. And that's what he's comparing to. Sometimes, Lord, you work in our lives, you pour blessings on us like a flood in the middle of the desert. And then he says, but other times, you turn our captivity, verse number 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. He says, sometimes, Lord, you bless our lives with a sudden, marked blessing. And other times, it is a slow, arduous process. While there's uncertainties to actual farming, there's no doubt in the psalmist as he gives the spiritual promise of God here. He says, one day God will restore. And he turns it to prayer. So this morning as we pray, do you recognize that God has promised that all things work together for good to those that love him? But it doesn't say all things work together for good today. All things come to a good point tomorrow. Sometimes we recognize and we ask the Lord, we say, we know you may not do it suddenly, like a river flood in the desert, but we ask you that you work in us like a farmer, like you bless the farmer's efforts and work, building up to a harvest over time. Farming can be hard and concerning. And I would say, what do you mean he goes out in tears? You think about the farmer. The farmer gathers his harvest. He lives throughout the year. He makes his money. He keeps what he needs for himself to eat, but then he also keeps a certain amount of seed around to plant for the next year. And as time goes on and you're making your way through the winter, it starts to get a little closer and things wear a little bit more thin and there's a lot less in the storehouse. And all of a sudden, the farmer takes the last of what he has saved and instead of eating it or turning it into product or getting money for it, he says, I got to go put this in the ground and just hope that it rains and just hope that it does not flood and just hope that it all works out okay. The concern, the labor, and the grueling pace of life sometimes does not relent for us. But God still calls us to live out our faith daily, consistently, obediently, trusting His way and His word. When we don't trust God's way, it will lead us to disobey His word. Think about this. How do we apply this to our lives? Let's make it practical and we'll be done this morning. How do we apply this to our lives? There will be times where God gives us a flood in the middle of the desert of our lives. That it happens sometimes. That will happen. But we know that God will bless sometimes slowly. So what does that mean for us? It's notice in verse number 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. There's this definitive statement, those that surely sow will surely reap in joy. And he says in tears, in sorrow, in fear, those that have to live their lives trusting the Lord in hardship, it will come back in joy, but there is sowing that has to be done. There is a faithfulness that it calls us to. It says, he that goeth forth, he that goes out weeping, carrying seed with him, will come again carrying sheaves, carrying harvest with him. Sometimes this verse is applied to talking about taking out or carrying out the gospel, but it's not exactly how that's applied here. It's speaking of Israel, and it's saying, continue on with living for the Lord as He's called you to do. And as you go out daily in sorrow, in hardship, with heaviness in your heart, just know that one day you'll return not carrying seed and sorrow. You will come back carrying harvest and joy. And it will last for eternity. So in the meantime, what are we called? Faithfulness to God, even when we don't see it, even when we don't understand that He will restore. Faithfulness to a spouse. Think about our marriage. The Lord is calling us to faithfully sow into our marriages, into our relationships, into our kids' lives. into the children that God has given us, into the relationships and the influence that God has given us every day. The world, our mind, our sinful flesh says, go do this, take this, abandon your relationship, abandon your spouse. Don't think so highly of your kids. Focus on yourself. But God's word says, give yourselves to one another. So who are we going to trust? It's about trust. Who are we going to trust? God's word or our own minds? It calls us to consistent. How do we sow consistent kindness to others, even when kindness is not reciprocated to us? Christ-like love to others who do not love us. Continually speaking the good news of the gospel, even when others don't listen or react as quickly as we like them to. Patiently tending to relationships where we may have experienced pain, or our message has been muted, or where we have been rejected in talking about the Lord. Patiently tending to that relationship, trusting the Lord that one day we may and will reap joy in that harvest. It is not up to us. Do we trust ourselves or do we trust the Lord? So we pray and so we hope. What do we do in times of trouble? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. What does that mean? It says, let those that suffer commit themselves and just keep following the Lord. It says, as unto a faithful Creator. Think about this. This psalmist, as we close, this psalmist wrote this 500 years, whereabouts, before Jesus ever walked the earth. He's looking to the idea of Jesus. He's looking to the promise of a Messiah. And yet he is saying, Lord, I know and I trust you. God forbid that we, as Christians, this side of Jesus, having seen who the Messiah is, having heard his promises, God forbid that we ever be out-trusted by one who was still looking forward. May the psalmist not show out or overcome our own joy, our own trust, our own hope. May he not out-hope us when we have the message of the gospel itself. That brings us to the big ideas, and we'll just mention them. The big ideas of the sermon, if you would. How are we going to apply it to our lives? A Christian's joy is not tied to his present circumstances. You can choose joy regardless of circumstance, regardless of issue, regardless of problem. What better testimony can the Church of Christ have in that no matter if the world is crumbling around them, joy is had in their hearts by their relationship to Jesus Christ? Remember that those described in Psalm 126 are going to worship. They are singing, but their lives are not perfect. The bottom line of their joy was not their circumstance, it was their faith in God's promises and their remembrance of God's work in the past. A Christian can take on, you see the second one, a Christian can take the mindset of faithfulness, being convinced that God will keep his word. In other words, keep sowing. Choose joy, keep sowing. And then you notice the last one there, a proper view of the past and a strong grasp of the future leads a Christian to desperate dependence on the Lord. Kidner says of this in his commentary, miracles of the past bid us treat as measures of the future. Treat them as measures of the future. Notice this, he says, dry places we think of as potential rivers, hard toil and good seed in our efforts we think of as the prelude to the harvest of God in our lives. Are we trusting God or our own efforts? I heard the story of man named, he was knighted later, we'll call him Sir Ernest Shackleton. He was knighted at one point in his life. I always like to read the explorers that went all over the world. And think of the explorers that went to the Arctic and went to Antarctica. Why would you go to Antarctica? I'm not really sure. I read that one explorer went to Antarctica to see if they could sustain life and growing things. Could you not look at that and know that that was not going to happen? A group of explorers one day was out, and Sir Ernest Shackleton had to leave to seek rescue for his men. He left 20 of his men under the command of, you may have heard of this name, Frank Wild, another explorer. And it was about 100 days before Shackleton was able to return and break through the ice and rescue his 20 men. And under the leadership of Frank Wild, later, Shackleton, in his journal, he praised Frank Wilde and his optimism, and he said that this led to the survival of the company of his men. And he put this quote, he says, "Wilde woke his men every morning saying, 'Pack your things, boys, the boss may return today.'" And that was probably pretty easy on day one. Maybe easy on day two. Maybe easy on day three. But day 40, 50, 90, day 100, when the food has run out, when you're freezing cold, when you don't have hope, just remember, He is coming. Lord, thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You that we can trust You for salvation, that we can trust You. If we're Christians this morning, we're looking to a past event. We're looking to what You have done for us in the past. And we praise You for that. We also ask You that You'd help us to look to the promises of the future and help us while we live in between. Many of us as Christians, we live stuck. We live in neutral. Looking in the rearview mirror at the past, discontent with where we are, not understanding where we are headed. So help us this morning. Help us to live lives that encourage others. Help us to be encouraged ourselves. We thank You for these psalms, though they have a consistent theme each week. It feels in some ways like we're just preaching the same message over and over. We're thankful that we need it over and over. And that day after day, we can be reminded that Your promises are true. They will come to pass. Though life is hard and we have a lot of baggage, You have promised to work in us. And there is a slow obedience that You have called us to. Over and over, the same direction in faithfulness and following Your way and Your word. So help us this morning as we close to apply this to our hearts, and we'll praise You for it in Your name. Amen.